13, Mary is going to come and read for us. It's from page 5 in Church Bible.
Good morning, church. Today's reading is from Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 to 13 on page 5. Okay, and it says, "Now the snake was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God has made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree, any fruit from the tree, from the garden?' The woman said to the snake, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the garden that's in the middle of you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden. And you must not touch it or you will die.' 'You will not certainly die,' the snake said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat it from it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to them, 'Where are you?' he answered. 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat from?' The man said, 'The woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit, and I ate it.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The snake deceived me, and I ate it.' This is the word of the Lord."
Numbers there on the screen above me, 1165. Be helpful if you had that open. So I'm reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. "By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away, I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in this world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. You are judging by appearances. If anyone is confident that they belong to Christ, they should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as they do. So even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than tearing you down, I will not be ashamed of it. I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters. For some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he's unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. Such people should realize that what we are in our letters when we're absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but we'll confine our boasting to the sphere of service God himself has assigned to us, a sphere that also includes you. We're not going too far in our boasting, as would be the case if we had not come to you. For we did get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our sphere of activity among you will greatly expand, so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. For we do not want to boast about work already done in someone else's territory, but let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. I think we'll stop there. I'll read the final bit from chapter 11 when we get to that. Let's ask for some help in understanding God's word together this morning. Loving Father, we've already prayed for you to be at work within our hearts and our lives. We've prayed for ourselves and the Sunday school. Lord, as we look at these words that seem to say a lot in a short space, please help us be clear in our minds and enthusiastic in our hearts and willing in our lives in response to what you're saying here. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So please keep that page open. We're going to be thinking about the words there. I want to start with a question. What is a genuine Christian? That is what this book is helping us think about. What is a genuine Christian? What does true biblical ministry look like? When we buy products from the shop, we don't want imitations or fakes or copies. When we hear information, we want to hear what is true, not what is fake news. And we look for help to get things right because we know that people get the news wrong. They only hear half the story and tell it as the whole truth, or they assume they understood the situation when in fact they did not. So we're cautious when we hear people telling us news. Here in Paul's letter, he's trying to make clear to us who the real servants of Jesus are, who are the ones we can learn from with confidence. We need that help because there are people who want to talk about God who have a wrong focus, who've misunderstood. Paul has said that he's writing this letter to give believers confidence, assurance about true ministry. Can we have the slide up, Aniela, earlier in the letter here, chapter 5, rather than turning to it, I'll put it on the screen. This is what Paul wrote earlier. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. So Paul there, back in chapter 5, is saying, I'm not trying to go on about what I'm doing to sort of boast about myself, but I want you Christians that I'm writing to understand my work so you can take pride in what I'm doing, because there's other people who are doing it in a wrong way. You see there on the second line from the bottom, those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. So Paul is saying true Christian ministry is focusing on what is in the heart, and it's often unseen, whereas false Christian ministry is not interested in the heart. It's just focusing on what is seen, what seems obvious. And that's going to come up in our passage today. Next slide, please, Aniela. Here we go, the first point. Beware that we don't measure ministry by the world's standards. So this is the first thing we're going to see in today's passage. The first protection against wrong teaching is that we need to beware that we don't measure what Christian ministers do, we don't measure church life by what the world would look for. Paul says that in verse 2. I beg you that when I may come to you, I may not have to be bold, as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. So Paul is going to come to them, and at the moment it looks like he's going to have to be bold or assertive or critical of people who think that the Christian ministry operates by the world's standards. This week I met a believer from Uganda who's training for ministry. He told me that people in Uganda measure church leaders by the car they drive. Is it a big four-wheel drive car with a powerful engine? Well, that must be a good minister. Okay, it's not just Ugandans who've got the problem. This is just one particular situation that someone spoke from. But that's measuring by the world's standards. That's the comparison that the world uses. And Paul says that's wrong. So he says, verse 3, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Jesus' servants are engaged in warfare. Did you know that? And he uses a number of words to do with warfare in the next verses. So verse 4, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. So weapons and fighting, on the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Verse 5, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive, so taking captives, again, a warfare image there. Jesus' servants are in a battle, waging war, but not as the world wages war. Our news at the moment is full of news of wars, isn't it? Of bombs, of aeroplanes, of boats. This is not even the sort of spiritual war that people often think happens, where it's to do with how much noise we make, or how many people we can be, or how impressive our events are, or with extraordinary spirit exorcisms. It's not that sort of war he's talking about. Because look, how does Paul say he exercises divine power? How does he invade fortresses and take over? He says that in verse 5. But let me read from verse 4. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. So Paul is using weapons with divine power. What does that look like? Verse 5. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. So that's the first part, demolishing arguments and pretensions. That's how he uses divine power. It's not in supernatural activities that people in this world would be overly impressed with. It's by defeating arguments. Now, the English word argument has got at least two meanings. One meaning is when some people are quarreling with each other. We say they're having an argument. But there's another meaning for argument. An argument is a reason or a set of reasons you might have for thinking something. So if you want to change someone's mind, you explain your view, make a case, you set forth an argument. And that's the sense of meaning Paul is using here. In spiritual warfare, Jesus' servants demolish arguments. They tear down wrong ideas. They show they are wrong. They defeat pretensions, it says in verse 5. We demolish arguments and defeat every pretension. Pretension means trying to look important, trying to look better than you are. And there's a purpose to all this. In defeating and demolishing these false thinking, there's a goal to it, verse 5. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. It's aimed towards bringing people's thinking towards obedience to Christ. Takes them prisoner, captures them and makes them work. Here's an example of how that might happen. Here's one of the world's ideas, a stronghold in the world, that with spiritual divine power, we can take this captive and use it. So the world loves the idea of diversity, doesn't it? British culture at the moment celebrates diversity. All sorts of organizations want to show they are diverse. So they're saying that we welcome all kinds of different people. That the standard of this world, the measure of this world, is what organizations are aiming for. They want to show that they've got different kinds of people in their organization. We're inclusive. And the way what they're saying from that is, all these different people bring their own contribution and make it a richer place to be. And often churches go along with that. We count the brown faces, we count the white faces. It's literally looking on the face of things rather than looking at the heart. Remember Paul said, I want you to be aware of people who are just looking on the face of things rather than looking on the heart. Now, the truth of Christ takes this idea captive, takes hold of diversity and says, yes, diversity in the church is good. Why is it good? It's not good because all these different people bring different things and make it a richer place because of their diversity. The truth of Christ is that Jesus has overcome the one problem that all nations have. And that's why diversity is good, because it shows that he is the one Savior for all cultures, all societies, all skin colors, both genders. There is just one Savior. Because all humans have the same problem of sin. all humans will meet our one judge and maker, the Lord God. All humans can be saved through Jesus Christ. And so diversity in church is a good thing, because it shows we're not a racist organization that think it's, you know, Jesus is just for one particular culture. It shows we've accepted the truth of Christ and taken hold of that idea, taken captive that idea of diversity that the world likes for a different reason, but made it obedient to Christ. In fact, if that's not made sense, do come and ask me afterwards. I hope it doesn't sound racist. I'm trying to say it's not racist. It's saying that all races, all nations are welcome in church, and that proves the uniqueness of Jesus, the greatness of Jesus. That's taking captive this thought, taking hold of it. What will be the end of that? It says at the end of verse, making every thought obedient to Christ, and then verse 6, and we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. So Paul there is saying he will confront those who are disobedient to Christ. He's seeking for believers that they are obedient to Christ. And again, that is what true ministry looks like. It's not measured by, are you driving your car? It's not measured by the car that the minister drives. Okay, it should involve the minister and others, not just the minister, but all Christians, calling each other to repentance, to change, that we're learning to be more obedient to Christ. So let's beware of ministry that's measured by the standards of this world. It might appear right, but is it leading to Jesus? Is it bringing to obedience to Jesus? Next point, Aniola, please. So firstly, beware we don't measure ministry by the world's standards. Beware of ministers who boast of themselves. The next section, verses 12 to the end, just looking at verses 12 to the end of chapter 10, has the word boast in it a lot. The false teachers that Paul is warning about boast of themselves, verse 12. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. So these are people who are boasting of themselves. Paul is not like that, verse 13. We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the sphere of service God himself has assigned to us. He only boasts, he's only proud or thankful for the work that God has given him to do. And what is that work? Verse 14 says, we're not going too far in our boasting, as would be the case if we'd not come to you, for we did get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. So again, it's talking about the message of Christ is central to his work, telling the gospel. And he wants to do more of that, verse 15. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our sphere of activity among you will greatly expand, so we can preach the gospel in regions beyond you. Paul's always focusing on going and speaking the message of Jesus. That's what he's pleased about. If he's going to boast of anything, he's going to boast that God has given him opportunities to do that. So from that brief look at that section where there's this talk about boasting, Paul says, I'm not going to be like those who boast about themselves. I'm going to only boast about the work God has given me in speaking the message of the gospel. What does that tell us about true ministry? It's where there are servants trying to speak the message of Jesus. That's what true ministry is. It's where servants are trying to speak the message of Jesus. So let's beware of people who talk a lot about their ministry and talking about things on the face of it, on the surface of it, but got no real heart for Jesus in what they're doing. A heart devotion to Jesus, which is unseen, will actually start to be seen in the lives of the teacher and the people that they teach. So if you're thinking, if you're moving from Dagenham and you're going to another area and you're trying to think, which church might I pick? There are some things that we shouldn't worry about. Don't worry about the number of people going to the church, how many midweek groups they've got, how brilliant the speaker sounds. Real gospel ministry, this is what we need to be looking for, it's when the pastor loves the congregation, the true message is spoken, and there's real change in people's lives. Okay, and that can happen in a very small group that's not brilliantly organized. But those are the standards of God's work. The pastor loves the congregation, the truth about Jesus is being taught, and change is happening. And what sort of change are we looking for? It's when people are learning to ask for forgiveness and doing that with better and better understanding. It's when people are learning to repent. We've seen that earlier in 2 Corinthians, that the true heart of God's work in them that Paul was thrilled about was that they were repenting when they got something wrong. Change is seen when people's outbursts are less often and less intense. That's a sign of healthy growth. Are they willing to do the repair work in relationships? Do they appreciate Jesus' kindness more and more? These are the sorts of things you'd want to be seeing. And obviously, you're not going to see those in a snapshot when you move to an area. That's something you get to know through a ministry over time. So, first point, beware that we don't measure ministry by the world's standards. Secondly, beware or watch out for people who boast of themselves. And then we're going to look into chapter 11. Beware or watch out that we're not led from devotion to Christ. So let me read the first 15 verses of chapter 11. I hope that you will put up with me in a little foolishness. Yes, please put up with me. I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promise you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the snake's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. I do not think I'm in the least inferior to these super apostles. I may indeed be untrained as a speaker, but I do have knowledge. We've made this perfectly clear to you in every way. Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I've kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so. As surely as the truth of Christ is in me, nobody in the regions of Achaia will stop this boasting of mine. Why? Because I do not love you. God knows I do. And I will keep on doing what I'm doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. So in this section, Paul writes a lot about himself and the Corinthians and how he relates to them. He's concerned that they're in danger of being deceived. It's the same theme that was in all of chapter 10 and now into chapter 11. And he refers back to the passage Mary read for us, thank you Mary, from Genesis chapter 3, when the serpent was in the garden and deceived Eve. The serpent was a false teacher. He came alongside Eve and said, look at that fruit. Why would God not let you have that? He can't really be on your side. She was deceived. She was misled to think, no, God can't really have my best interests. I think I better choose that fruit. She accepted a false argument. And Paul is concerned that in the same way, these people are going to be misled and accept a false argument. And it seems they very easily do that. Verse 4. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you receive, so that's the Holy Spirit, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easy enough. So if you are a relatively new believer, it might be for you like it was for me when I was a new believer, it's extraordinary to find out that there are false teachers in churches. Those of us who have been around for a while, we're used to this idea, but for new believers, it is extraordinary because It makes sense that people outside the church are teaching what's false, but how can that be happening inside the church? For one, why doesn't God stop it? And for two, why don't the people in the church stop it? Well, the reason people in the church stop it is because they're often happy to listen. They're happy to listen to those who follow the standards of this world. Look at the car he drives. Listen to how good he is when he speaks. Look at his suit. They go with those standards. They're happy to have teachers who boast of themselves. And that's what Paul is concerned for. Because they'll then accept their false teaching. They'll consider these people super apostles. Are better than Paul. I mean, Paul says of himself, he wasn't very good at speaking. Verse 6, I may indeed be untrained as a speaker. And so they'd look down on Paul and prefer these other people. So false ministry, Paul ends this section by saying, is by the servants of Satan. Satan is the father of lies. Whereas the ministry for Jesus is telling the truth. That's the weapon that Paul used in his ministry. That's the warfare weapon that Paul used, teaching the truth about Jesus to take captive lies and turn them around. Let me just read those last few verses again. Verse 12 at the bottom. So Paul has said in this section, He didn't take any money from the Corinthians. He didn't want to take payment from them. And he says why, verse 12, and I will keep on doing what I'm doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. What Paul is saying is, I'm making myself very different. I'm going to carry on doing it in this way. I'm going to carry on not taking any money from you to make it very clear that I'm different from those guys over there who are taking money from you and boasting about themselves. They're boasting about what is seen. They're not interested in the ministry of the heart. And so to make it clear there's a difference from us, I'm going to carry on getting my support from others rather than being like these guys who are taking their money from you. They're wanting to look like a servant of God, but actually they're servants of Satan, masquerading, putting on a mask, again covering over the face, to appear something that they're not. And the lessons for us today is extraordinary, isn't it? Back there at the beginning of the church, they had these problems. Even then, churches were weak and they were tempted to listen to false teachers coming in. So we shouldn't be surprised if it happens today, and we must beware of it. You know, we must seek to seek God's help to be safe from it. We're easily misled. We thought about this in Wednesday church, those of us who are there. I don't know if you remember that, how quick it is for the people of God to be led astray if there's false teachers ruling them. So let's be praying that God would protect us from false teaching, protect us from our own weakness in going along with false teaching. But we can thank God that at the end of the day, we are safe if we do belong to him, because he will hold on to his people. He says he will hold on to them, and no one can take them out of his grasp. So though we are weak, and though there is the danger of false teaching, God is stronger than all of that. And nothing will take us out of his grasp if we belong to him. So that is our assurance. So we keep putting ourselves into his mercy. Keep praying, Lord, hold on to me, please. You promised never to let go of your people. Please look after our church with true teaching. Please don't let us be people who follow false teaching. Those are the things to be praying. And our safety comes not by always worrying about the false teachers and sort of being on edge about that, but by looking at Jesus all the time and seeking more of Jesus. You can't stand still in the Christian life. You have to grow. Either you'll grow towards Jesus, or you'll be drifting away. There's no neutral standing still. Yeah? So commit yourself. Let's commit ourselves as a church to keep striving for more of Jesus. More of, I was going to say more hold on Jesus. That's wrong, is it? It's more of Jesus. It's hold on us. We want more of us belonging to Christ, more of obedience to Christ. That will keep us safe. So there's a danger for churches. Paul warns us here, beware that we don't measure ministry by the world's standards. Beware of ministers who boast of themselves. And what will the effect be? Beware we're not led away from devotion to Christ. And the answer is that we keep pursuing more of Christ. We keep praying for the Lord's protection from these things. Let me lead us in a prayer about that. Heavenly Father, it's very strange, your design for the way churches will work, that it's possible for false teachers to come in and have arguments and pretensions that will pull people away from Jesus. We don't understand why this is your design, but we do have your teaching here. We're thankful that you warn us about this, and you tell us that the way to be safe is by following the truth about Jesus. Lord, please let it be genuinely true in each of us here, each and every one of us in this room, that the Lord Jesus more and more is our ruler, is the one we love because he's our Saviour. Please protect us from falling for false teaching that would lead us away from him. Amen.